Praise the Lord. We are beginning in Luke chapter 12. Jesus said in verse 29, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind," which, by the way, is a prevalent problem today. They do everything they can to make you... You know what? You hear about all this terrorism going on? Terrorist threats, and we have to have the American Gestapo, the Homeland Security, take care of us. A man by the name of Michael Chertoff, whose name means son of Satan in Russian. We really need him, don't we? No, we need the Lord. But you know, we hear about this terror all the time. It's to put people in a doubtful frame of mind. And we are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to not be of a doubtful mind. You know, sometimes I get preaching on some of these things, and I don't desire to criticize the country I live in, but only to point out the sin and the fact that we've been taken over by the powers of darkness. That's all. I do love my country. The reason I mention this now is this message goes out to 88 countries all over the world. And by internet, we're reaching literally millions of people. And of course, we're recording now, and this will be on the computer, and we look forward to getting this message out. But I want people to understand where I'm coming from on this. Sin is sin, no matter where it is, and especially in the Oval Office. Always had sin, but never to the extent that we have it now. We have airwaves. We have an internet. We have a World Wide Web, if you get the drift. And there are many, many more opportunities for sin now through the electronics and the devices, the prince of the powers of the air. There has never been a time such as this. You know, I was just reading about how all police officers in England are going to be microchipped shortly because their supervisors need to know where they are at all times. And people are getting used to that, you know, the global positioning and all this stuff, and Googling your driveway. They talk about that. They can look right down from space and take pictures of your home and your driveway and you walking in it and beam that back up, and anybody can tap into that and watch you. See, there just really isn't any privacy anymore. So what they're doing is they're putting people in a frame of mind where they're doubtful. In fact, the Bible says in the last days, men's hearts would fail them for fear in looking after those things that are coming on the face of the earth. In other words, the way it is now, as awesomely evil as it is, where does it go from here? What's next? Now we see Condoleezza Rice is over there in Israel, and she is working on forcing them, if she can, to make more concessions, split up Jerusalem even more. That is a blasting cap waiting to go off. Iran has nuclear capabilities really already, but they'll be fully ready for nuclear war within 1 year. These are very, very strange times we're living in. And I'll get into more of that in just a little while. But I want us to understand a few things here first. Jesus said we are not to be of doubtful mind, which is quite a statement when you realize that everything in this world dictates to you that you should be fearful. You should be worried. You should have doubts in your mind. But because of the one that we believe in, because we know that God Almighty is in charge and that everything everybody else is doing is regulated by Him. He can censure anything, anytime that He wants to. And the great censure is going to be when He appears again and fills the sky with angels and the last trumpet sounds and everybody's going to know exactly what is what. We are full of religion in this world. And we are full of confusion in this world. Because most people that belong to any kind of a religion do not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as their Savior. They're a member somewhere. You'd be surprised how many people think a religion can save them. They put their trust in that membership. Talked to a Catholic guy walking past the church here one time on his way to church, and he turned aside and he said, "Yeah, you Protestants, you know." He said, "You ought to come and try a few sacraments." He said, just wait until you're ready to die. You'd wish you had a priest there." Well, you can imagine what I told him. I was nice to him. I'm always nice to people. Just a little firm sometimes. But he had something to think about by the time he left. But you know, these people think that by joining the system, by participating in a spectator sport called religion, that somehow they're going to get there. It's, you know, everybody, isn't it something? Everybody goes to heaven as far as this world's concerned. I remember how Billy Graham was saying how he knew he was going to die soon, and he really was looking forward to it because he wanted to get to heaven and see Elvis. I don't want to get to heaven to see Elvis. I don't even know where he is. I'm not going to put him one place or the other. But I know someone who is in heaven and is here also and dwells in my heart. He's the one I want to see. Amen. Now, so the Lord told us to not be of doubtful mind. He said in verse 30, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after." What are the nations seeking? Well, actually, right now they're seeking a world leader. The United Nations has made that very clear. They don't know who it's going to be, they say. I think they do, because we're that late in time. But they are looking for a world leader. When Aurelio Pichet, who was the head of the Club of Rome, he's dead now, so he knows better. But he made that very clear, that that's the only salvation of this world is a one world government and a one world leader. Now, I'll tell you what, we're near, very near to having that. But I also know that at the last minute, isn't it great that our God so often does the greatest miracles at the last minute? When you think time is, actually sometimes we think it's too late. But let me make this clear. As Richard Nixon used to say, let me make one thing perfectly clear. Just what that was, we're still waiting to hear. But anyways, no, I want to make one thing very clear. God is never late. Never late. Because He is the keeper of time. Elizabeth had a son in her old age. Abraham's wife, Sarah, had a son in their old age, I should say, when it was an impossibility. For with God, all things are possible, and we need to never forget that. That needs to stay to the very forefront of our mind. We're not dealing with just circumstances, things that happen to us and happen to others. We are taking into consideration that there is a God in heaven that we can turn to for help in time of need. And you know, I've said this often, and I like to say it as often as I can, that no matter where you go to church or what you say or what you do or what your profession of faith is or doctrine or belief, it's very, very easy to tell who your God is. Because your God is the one you turn to for help in time of need. I know there are those that say, well, we can't wait to get Hillary in there because she'll get some health plan. Or Barack Obama, they're going to take care of us, cradle to the grave. Remember, Hillary used to say that all the time. We will take care of you, cradle to the grave. Cradle to the grave. Well, you know, the distance between cradle and grave could be pretty close. And I'll tell you what, I don't put my trust in anything that they say or that they do. Because with all of my trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, there just isn't any room anywhere else for that trust to be. So I don't feel that I'm of doubtful mind today. And I know that if you know the Lord, you're not of doubtful mind either. But the Word of God says all these things, meaning wealth, comfort, finances. Oh, people are going to be getting their checks pretty soon. Some already have gotten them. You know, their Chinese checks. A little game of Chinese checkers there. No, they're getting their Chinese checks. Actually, it's that $600 or $1,200. If you have children, you get more if they're under a certain age. And we know that the reason I call it Chinese money is that's what it is. That's where our government got the money. They borrowed it from Red China. Who ever heard tell of such a silly thing to go to a communist nation, which has fleeced us, by the way? You see, the problem is there have been a lot of traitors in Washington. The Bible says in the last days, if you go over and read what Paul wrote to Timothy, that perilous times would come, that men would be lovers of their own selves, and on he lists 18 different things, three sixes. But one of those is traitors. It shouldn't surprise us that conditions are such as they are. But he said the nations of the world are going to seek after all these things. But he told us, your father and your father. Now that's the Lord, not the priest. The Bible says, call no man your father upon the earth. You know, you've got to ask, why is it that a billion people can't see that? You know why? Because there are a lot of evil spirits out there and they're hard at work and they work through religion. You know, they always talk about separation of church and state. There isn't really. We've got a state church. It's called Luciferianism. And if you take all these so-called Protestant denominations that stopped protesting, how could they say they're Protestant if they don't protest anymore? And you take all of them and put them together and assemble them, you have Roman Catholicism. It's all just been fragmented, but they're putting it all back, all the king's horses and all the king's men. They're finally figuring out a way to put it back together again. Watch those nursery rhymes. They mean something. You know, Mother Goose? Yeah, you know the nursery rhymes, some of them, don't you? Well, if you go to the library and pick up a complete, unabridged edition of Mother Goose and open it up, the first thing you're going to see is the Hallmark nursery rhyme, How Far to Babylon? 70. Can I get there by candlelight? Yes, and back again. And then it goes on and describes the whole trip. 70, of course, is a lifespan. Can I get to Babylon? How long does it take? A lifetime. And can I get there by candlelight? See, the candlelight in a ritual is the presence of the sun god Baal on earth. That's why they put them on the top of birthday cakes to mark their spot on the zodiac where the sun is in the zodiac. See, that's where the birthday cake candles came from. Recently, the Pope had a birthday and a birthday cake. His birthday cake was in the shape of the Tower of Babel, a ziggurat, with one candle on the top, one big giant candle up there. And you talk about a ritual, a Babylonian ritual, that had witchcraft written all over it. But anyway, when you look at what they have indoctrinated people with, you can understand that there is a system at work. And the system that is at work is programming people to receive their king. A joy to a new world. Let earth receive her king. You got to watch some of the songs too. You got to know and figure out what they're singing about. But anyway, so the Lord told us, yes, the Gentiles are going to seek after all these things, but our Father in heaven knows. He knoweth. You know what that means there? It says knoweth. The King James is the Bible I use because it's the one that God uses. And people say, oh, we don't like the these and the thous and the ETHs, you know, the Fs at the end of the word, ETH. I do, because that tells me something. You know, when he says, your Father knoweth, that means he continues to know. Believe is one thing. Believeth, you continue to believe. Pray or prayeth, you continue to pray. ETH means you continue to do it on an ongoing basis. This tells me our Father constantly and continually knows the things we have need of. These other so-called versions of the Bible, I wouldn't wrap fish in them. Might line the bottom of my birdcage, but professor would protest. Say, get that thing out of here. ETH, no F. Well, my bird quotes King James. Come on. Teach him right. He knows. Okay? Verse 31 says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you seek the kingdom of God, and in Matthew it tells first, of course this is what Jesus is saying here really, that if you seek the kingdom of God, you won't have to worry about anything else. That tells me where my priorities ought to be. Putting the Lord first in all things. Then he comes to the verse that we are taking our text from, our title from, I should say. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. What do they tell you out there? What does the government tell you and all these people? Watch out for them little groups. Them little groups, they're cults. They're going to corral you into some crazy thing and give you spiked Kool-Aid or They set the... Listen, that's a mind control project. This thing with the splinter group of Mormons down there, where they went and corralled all these people, took the children away from their mothers and so forth and all that. There's a lot of propaganda behind that. But now the woman who reported them, who called it in, the young woman who did that said, I just made it up anyway. After all of that, and of course you know what the news media did with that. That's all it takes. Trouble, 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 as my bird would say. Trouble, trouble. But they will make a big deal. Remember Jim Jones years ago and all those? What a horrific sight. All these people laying there, children laying there. Because Jim Jones was a mind control project. Government sponsored. He was in big with the politicians. MK Ultra, mind control. He was programmed. Some of these serial shooters and serial killers, if you trace it down, they've been programmed, they've been set up. Certain trigger words set them off and they pull the trigger, as it were. They usually use a deck of playing cards. Of course, we know where they come from. Regular playing cards are something nobody should have. Any witch would tell you that regular playing cards are more powerful than a tarot deck if used as they were designed to be used, to mock God. They were invented by Charles the Insane of France. Well, actually, one of the sorcerers on his court helped him, and they put it together, and he presented it to him. And, of course, there are the ace through the ten, which represent the Ten Commandments. Then there's the jack, who is the son of the queen and the king, who are Mary and Lucifer. And the jack is the son. And of course, there's a two-eyed jack and a one-eyed jack. And then you've got the Joker that's supposed to be Jesus. Remember the Bee Gees rock group years ago? They said that song, I Started a Joke. That started the whole world crying. That was a mockery of what Jesus came to do. I finally died, which started the whole world living. If only I could see the joke was on me. Huh? This is vile stuff. But this is what they have programmed people with for years and years and years. And the people who grew up with that music and had that and were pickled in that kind of music, these are the people occupying the offices of management in our businesses, the offices of the professors in our universities. These are the ones that came out of the 60s. They're running this show now. They're passing it on. Those same spirits go from them into those that they're teaching. and what a world we have as a result of it. But Jesus told us in verse 32, "Fear not, little flock." Little flock. I say to you, watch out for the big ones. They got this big Mormon church is one example. Millions of members, big Mormon temple. You can't get in there unless you go through a ritual, which is a Masonic ritual. And they give you an ephod to wear. On one side there's a compass, and one side there's a square. In the Mormon ephod. And any religion that tells you you can't take a shower unless you hold that ephod in one hand, never let go of it, never let it leave your body. Any religion that'll do something like that and then call us crazy, I will have a few things to say to them. Roman Catholicism, with all of their relics and all of waving that crucifix around, that the body of Christ is still on the cross. Come on. I say, watch out for the big guys. Jesus said that the false Christ would come and deceive many, not a few, many. Jesus said his flock is little. Fear not, little flock. Usually when we think of a minority, we think of minority blacks, minority Hispanics. And now they've got homosexuals as a minority. I'm going to tell you something. Every homosexual in the world and every lesbian in the world is a pervert. Because you've got to be one to qualify to be that. I mean, that should be simple. And yet if you go and take a state test for a state job, and you indicate to them that you are a homosexual, lesbian, whatever, they give you 5 preference points. If you are a transvestite as well, you get extra preference points. If you are a transsexual and had an operation, you get another 5 preference points. They say they're a minority. You can't discriminate against minorities. I'll tell you who the minority is. It's those who are following Jesus Christ with all their heart. They are the minority. And so I'm not talking here about racial things at all. Somebody will bring that back at me. Oh, he's a racist because he mentioned minorities. And No. Be intellectually honest. People twist my words around all the time if they can. It's one of the problems with the electronics age. You can make somebody say anything. You can take words out, put words in. Sounds just like they're saying it in one sentence. But God knows. And if people are intellectually honest, they'll understand it. And if they're not, then I don't even want to talk to them. But God knows, and He's looking down, He's watching all of this. Now, we know that Jesus indicated to us that we are a little flock and that it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Isn't that exciting? The kingdom is given to a minority. God's anointed minority. The kingdom is given to a little flock. There's 1 billion Muslims out there, at least. 1 billion Roman Catholics. Not to mention all the other organizations. And you know, there's over 600, I believe it's 645 different ways that people baptize. There's only one in the Word of God. Whenever I see anybody being baptized, it was done in the name of Jesus Christ. In the Roman Catholic system, they'll take a baby who doesn't even know what's going on. Of course, they got a sponsor answering for that baby. Even though the Word of God tells us no man can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him, they got somebody answering for him. Then that child, they use the salt and they use the water, just like in witchcraft, same baptism. You know how they baptize in a witch coven? Anybody know how they do that? They sprinkle baptize the forehead of the little one and say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Mother." Meaning Mother Earth. They put the salt on the tongue. They give them a new witch name like Elfstar or some crazy thing. The Catholic Church, they put the salt under the tongue, they put the water on the forehead, they give them a new name, they become a citizen of Rome. They have dual citizenship at that point. If you look at a Roman Catholic altar completely set up for High Mass, it's identical to a witchcraft altar except for the atame, the ceremonial killing knife. Everything else is identical, including the bell that they ring. And I want to mention that bell in a little while in conjunction with some other things. They believe when they ring that bell, well, two things happen. They bring the priest more wine, and it's supposed to summon spirits. I watched the funeral of John F. Kennedy, the president. Cardinal Cushing was officiating, and he had one of those big Roman noses, and I don't think he even needed a straw. He must have snorted that wine, right? But he'd stick his nose in that cup. And they're always talking about dominoes. Domine Sancto, you know, all this stuff. Sticking his nose in the cup. And they filled that chalice, that big chalice for High Mass, holds an entire quart. They filled it three times. Do you know anybody who could drink three quarts of wine and not come out a little different? I'll tell you what. Well, there's much I could say. But the Lord told us to watch out for those that deceive the masses, pun intended, those that deceive the multitudes. If you have some small prayer group, you're suspect. If you won't join with all the others, you're suspect. What kind of a crazy splinter group are you? They don't like independent people because they can think. Bible reading, Bible believing people, do you realize that our telephone system, our entire network, and they've got these cell towers all over the place, and now you know where they're putting them? There's a lot more cell towers than you know about. They are paying churches money to put cell towers in the steeples. And they have a computer system so elaborate, set up in Washington, D.C., another one in St. Louis, Missouri, another one in New York, various places around the country, constantly monitoring every call, listening for buzzwords. One of those is Bible. One of those is homeschool. Natural medicine. You start talking about any of these things, vitamins, they start watching. They just check you out. They want to make sure. There are certain words that they use, and they hear that word, and all of a sudden the computer kicks in. Check the dossier on this guy. Well, I'll tell you what. Just give them something to listen to. They got all this $1 trillion hardware. Why let it go to waste? Why not get the blood of Jesus in it? They got this big worldwide web. Why not get this message on there? Let them have it. They can't hurt me any more than they already have. I'm just going to keep preaching. I don't care anymore. Get it out there. Let them have it. There's weird stuff going on. But you know what? I'm in this fight and I'm enjoying it because it's like a final ride. I'm just right in there pushing right to the end. When the time's up, the time's up. Praise the Lord. It's a good feeling. It's a feeling of freedom. When you're not afraid of them or what they can do to you, when you really don't have any of that fear, there is such a liberty, and I can understand Paul had his life threatened every day of the week, but he said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. I don't get into fear. I don't choose to get into fear. I don't choose to get into idolatry or any of this wicked, evil nonsense in the world, and there is such a liberty in the Holy Ghost when you can feel that comfort and assurance that God is with you. Jesus said to fear not. He commanded me. I can't fear because Jesus commanded me. Fear not. Don't you dare fear. Why? It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The worst they can do is send you to heaven early. Huh? When they threaten your life, they're threatening you with heaven. What a threat. But if we really know the Lord, we can understand that. People ask me sometimes, what about your politics? Who are you going to vote for? I vote in the closet of prayer. Lord, help us, you know? If I had to, you know, if I had to make a decision who to vote for, I would have to write in none of the above. I'm not going to vote for McCain, which in Gaelic means the son of Cain. I'm not going to vote for Barack Obama, the closet Muslim extremist, the guy that rolls gutter balls in the bowling alley. Or Hillary, who walks past the place, sees a shot of whiskey standing there, not even being invited, grabs it, oh, you know, just impulse. Anytime she sees a shot of whiskey, she's going to pop that thing. The reporters were shocked. I mean, no graciousness there at all. She can drink like a priest. She belted that thing down, didn't even go, ah. Her throat was so used to that alky. When she was over last fall, her and McCain were both in Japan, opponents of each other, and they had a drinking contest to see who would pass out first. There's some real timber for the White House. I'm just giving you things out of the mainstream media. They don't even hide some of this stuff because they know people are too dumbed down or apathetic to even care. But our Lord told us to fear not. Not only will our Father give us the kingdom, but it is His good pleasure, something He desires to do. Now, if you go back with me, still in the book of Luke, let's go back to chapter 10 for just a minute. In Luke 10, I'm going down to verse 17. And here it tells us, and the 70 returned again. You see, Jesus sent out 70 people by twos. 70 men. Two sets of 35. All through Judea, all through Galilee, all over the place to bear witness of His kingdom. That the kingdom of God has come. That the Savior is here. Quite a job because, you know, you've got a message like that, people aren't going to listen to it. Or hadn't you noticed? That the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. A lot of people don't want that to be a reality because there are too many things they have planned yet. Opportunities in the world. Paul said one time of one of his companions, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. But Jesus sent out 70. And when they came back, He told them, heal the sick, cast out devils. He commissioned them. He anointed this minority. Now come on, 70 people in all of Israel was a minority. An anointed minority. And when they came back, they had this to say. Verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. That was at the forefront of their mind. They were pleasantly surprised. These demon spirits, these devils, were subject to them in the name of Jesus. That's something how some people do everything that they'll say, yeah, I can do anything in the name of Jesus but baptize. Why? Didn't Jesus command in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. The angel said, thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Are they doing that when they baptize that way? No. The angel didn't say, thou shalt bring forth a Jesus and call his name son. Call his name Jesus. for he shall save his people from their sins. Not that he would try to do it. He shall save his people from their sins. That is a positive, declarative statement. Can mean nothing else. He would succeed in doing that, and he did. And Jesus said he'd send the Holy Ghost in his name. The power and the authority is in the name of Jesus. How do you get into the blood of Jesus Christ by which we are saved? How does that happen? Remember how the Sanhedrin court complained? The scribes, the Pharisees complained. They said that when the disciples were on trial, that they're preaching in his name, and by using his name they bring this man's blood upon us. When you use the name of Jesus, you bring forth the power of the blood, either for you or against you, depending on where you stand. But it takes the name to do it. That's why every time you see somebody getting baptized, it's always in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, Romans chapter 6, on and on and on. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we use the name Jesus. You know, John, I think I mentioned this one time when I was in that house of the temple in Washington, D.C., 13 blocks away from the White House. And that Mason in there, who was 33rd degree Scottish Rite, and he was kind of one of the guides, he thought we were Masons. So he's showing us all over, telling us all kinds of things. And he said, by the way, what degree are you? I said, I'm not a Mason. He turned a few different colors. But you know, when I went through there, I had mentioned the name Jesus. He probably thought I was a York Rite, because they'll sometimes do that. But when I said Jesus, he said, we don't use that word around here. Kind of scowled at me. You know, the Word of God says that we'll be hated of all generations. Why? For his name's sake. That's why you got people writing about all these, that Jesus isn't his right name and it should be this and that and the other thing. They're trying every trick in the book. But I've got the right book here, and it says his name is Jesus. And I have prayed in Jesus' name, and I've seen miracles happen. And I know the God of heaven has revealed his name to us. In the English language, that is Jesus. If you're speaking Hebrew, fine, say Yahshua. I have no problem with that. But then, let me hear the Hebrew. If you don't know your ABCs in Hebrew, then speak English. Amen. Now watch, I'll get some letters on that one too. I get letters, somebody's always mad at me about something, but eventually I hit everybody, you know. And you know, I tell people sometimes, I go different places around the country and I say, now I generally offend everybody before I leave. Now if I missed anybody, let me know before we leave and we'll take care of you. And you might as well just get them all, because there's always somebody going to be mad about something. But anyway, so Jesus welcomed back the 70, it says in verse 17 of Luke 10, Luke 10:17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Did you ever see that early American flag with that snake on it? Says, don't tread on me. Direct defiance of Jesus. Ye shall, he said, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Can we believe that? Some of us have been through amazing things. God took John here out of the Masonic Lodge. Duke back here was hit by a cement truck and made it through. Can you imagine getting hit by a cement truck? He's laid up for a while, but he's walking around now. That was a miracle. Nothing short of it. I've seen many such things, and it's great that God does this. It builds our faith. Nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding. Now watch this in verse 20. This is a very unusual statement here. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. This is what's called a Hebraism. You know, there's different expressions for certain ways of saying things. Whenever you run into something like this, it's called a Hebraism, where Jesus is saying, telling them not to rejoice. But then when you read the rest of the statement, it's because he wants you to rejoice about something else. When Jesus tells you to not do something in order to produce something more important, that's called a Hebraism. So he says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. See, when they came back, the thing that was at the front of their mind was the demonstrative power of God. These spirits would come out, they'd shriek, they'd scream, they'd cry out, diseases were healed. They thought that was really amazing. And rightfully so, they were amazed by it. But Jesus said that's not really the cause for rejoicing. The cause for rejoicing is because your names are written, not will be, are written in heaven. Present tense, they're written there right now. Is your name recorded in heaven? Then you can rejoice. And that's why he used that Hebraism right there. You know, Jesus sent out his 70. I wonder how many the devil has sent out. You know, the devil has apostles too. And I'll tell you, when that pope or that priest stands there and he holds up that bread that through his hocus pocus he made into, he says, the real body of Christ. He says, that's Christ. Look, I'm holding him right in my hand. That is Christ. Here is Christ. There is Christ. Here is Christ. There is Christ. Jesus said, lo, when they shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ or there is Christ, believe it not. They got this high technology. They could have an image of him coming three-dimensional right down out of the sky. But I'm going to tell you something, and I know people sometimes don't like my eschatology because they're so pickled in Schofieldism, they get mad at me about that too. But I'll tell you this, without any hesitation, reservation, nor equivocation, that when Jesus comes again, you're going to know it. It's going to be like lightning from one part of heaven unto the other. You're going to know it. And there's not going to be a next day for them to say, oh, he's over in the Oval Office talking to Barack Obama. He came back last night and he's over there in the White House. Or he's over there in the UN Social Engineering Chamber or the Security Council or the General Assembly. Oh no, when he comes, time will stop. So says the Word of God. It's just that quick. Yeah, you see, the Lord says first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. He doesn't say, and then we go back to the natural. God had a temple for His people. Now He has His people for a temple. When the age of the Gentiles is finished, it's over. Right now the Gentiles dominate. They've risen up, so to speak. And you've got Jerusalem is a burdensome stone. And all. We see all the prophecy being fulfilled. But when the last trumpet sounds, there's a reason why it's called the last trumpet. Because the show is over. Time stops. You can read it right in Revelation chapter 10, that in the day when the seventh angel prepares the sound, that's when time is no longer. Puts one foot on the sand, one foot on the sea, and that's the end of the show. See, Revelation isn't written chronologically. It is many of the events occur concurrently. The seals, the trumpets, the vials all describe the same thing. Look at the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, the sixth vial. You have the same thing going on, all three places, but looked at from different views. One from the standpoint of earth, one from heaven, and one composite. But it's all the same period of time, same sequence of events. Dr. Schofield, the attorney at law, that came up with this big monstrosity of a Bible with footnotes in it, wrote it his way. And we've got to be careful with that. So yes, the devil has sent out many emissaries through the years. All through ages, he's always had people. You know, there was a man by the name of Voltaire. Voltaire used to have some of his friends come over once a week. And they go into a room with a tiled floor, no windows, just one door, and nothing in the room. And he and his friends would walk in there, and Voltaire would take a King James Bible and throw it on the floor, and then they start kicking it, spinning their heels on it, stomping around on it, and mocking God. Why would they take an evening out of the week to do that? Voltaire actually died of coffee. He drank 57 cups of coffee every day. He must have had a pot on all the time. 57! He was so fried on caffeine that his brain was shot. Do you think he might have had a little nervous condition? 57 cups a day. I can't even imagine that. His bones must have been mush. I was talking to a girl I used to work with one time, and she was going to have this arthroscopic surgery. And she had the doctor look at her knee bone, and he said, "You must be a coffee drinker." And she said, "Well, just 8 cups a day." And he said, "Your bones are yellow and they're soft." Can you imagine 57 cups? Whew. Boy, I'll tell you, what a time, what a place, what a country we're living in. You know, I got to tell you something. Every 6 months, just to see where I'm at health-wise, I would have a blood test and just to see what my cholesterol and all this kind of stuff was. I'm beginning to think that what Kazuhiko Hibino had to say over in Japan is really true. He said, "I run from doctor." The last time I was in, they did a blood draw. And my whole arm got all around the elbow of the arm here, all red. Some kind of a thing, reaction to their equipment, their needle, their butterfly, they call it. And then over here, it looked infected. It was terrible. And misery, 2 weeks of misery, itching. And they gave me this stuff for it. They said antibacterial, antifungal. You know, they'd never said, "Oh, sorry, that happened," or anything. You're just another guinea pig, you know. Makes me wonder if they don't know who I am. But anyway, nothing worked. I went over to the Health Nut. It's a cute name, isn't it? Sandy's here this morning. She manages a store in Watertown. I went over there. I said, "Sandy, what should I do?" I called ahead. I said, "What should I do?" And she said, "Well, what you do, you take this oil of oregano," which isn't really the same as the spice. Oil of oregano actually comes from the hyssop. The Bible says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." But oil of oregano and lavender oil, essential oil, I put it on, Shirley put it on for me all over, and boy, I knew it was there. Woo! You know? And the next day, it faded. That's the only thing that worked. By the next day, it had already faded out to where it's just about nothing there anymore. They give you this medicine that's $80 a tube, because it's medicine, right? No wonder people have so much trouble. You know, Kazuhiko, if you're listening to this later on, I run from doctor. Praise the Lord. Maybe that's what we better do. Run from doctor. Wow. Anyway, so Jesus told them, when your names are written in heaven, there's your cause to rejoice. You know, there was a man by the name of, talk about the devil's emissaries, Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche, Nietzscheism. He was a German philosopher, atheist, son of a minister. Hitler's buddy, yep. Son of a minister, and he was constantly declaring, God is dead. Remember back in the 60s, the hippies were all writing that on the graffiti on the walls in Madison and Milwaukee and all over. God is dead, God is dead, God is dead. I saw one graffiti one time. They wrote, God is dead, and signed it Nietzsche. And underneath it, somebody had written, Nietzsche is dead, God. Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche was quite an accomplished pianist. And he was playing the piano one day after all of his philosophies and declarations and buddy-buddy to Adolf Hitler, Thule Society, all that stuff. He was playing the piano one day and he started playing this beautiful hymn on the piano. And all of a sudden it changed. He started pounding on the piano, pounding the keys. And he started screaming, God is dead, God is dead, God is dead. And he's pounding the keys, God is dead. And he dropped over dead, right? That's how he died. Bang, right down. That was the end of him. Nothing to fool around with, is it? Oh yes, Satan has sent out many, many, many emissaries. But you know, God's minority, anointed minority, can do great and marvelous things. In fact, in the book of Daniel, in the days of Antichrist, the Bible says that the people who do know their God shall do exploits. Shouldn't we spend our lives for something? You know what impressed the Roman soldiers so much when they watched the Christians go out and voluntarily die? They said to themselves as they watched at the Circus Maximus, they said, you know, I don't know what they've got, they said, but I don't have anything I'd be willing to die for. What do they have that they're willing to die for? Some of them were so moved that they took their armor off and went out and joined them and lifted their hands to God and died with them. That's a sermon in blood, isn't it? But it's won many, many converts. God's anointed minority. You know, there's an interesting little thing back here. Just one, as one example. Back in 2 Kings chapter 7, there was a great famine in Israel, but there was also a siege. The Syrian army had come in and surrounded the city. They had run out of food. It had gotten so bad they were getting into cannibalism. The people of Israel there, they were getting into cannibalism. And the king was crying out. He said, basically, he said, I give up. If God's doing this to us, I quit. Nothing I can do. Threw his hands up. But Elisha the prophet, in chapter 7, verse 1, told the king, he said, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Wow. How could this be? In fact, it says, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven. God said he would, didn't he? Remember? Read Malachi. Might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And we know later on, of course, that the people trampled this man to death in their haste to get some of the grain. They were starving. But how did this come about? How would God feed his people? The people inside the city were frozen in fear. Didn't know what to do. Evil spirits had come in like a flood. Some were involved in cannibalism. And the Bible will describe that to you. Of course, Moses said it would happen if they didn't follow the Lord. Now, what would happen? Everything was just stuck. Frozen in fear. Nobody would go out of the city because outside the city there were 100,000 Syrians. With all of their supplies and ordnance, all the tents set up, all their animals, everything was there ready for battle. The people were frozen in fear. Nothing was moving. Nothing was changing. Everything had stopped. You know, we don't know what's going to happen in our country. All we know is it's not going to be good. Here's what happened here. How did God change the circumstances? He spoke to a little minority of four. And they were lepers. Four lepers. They weren't allowed really in the city. They could try to get in. But here's what they said. There were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" Now there's a message for you. You can sit in a church until you die. You can be frozen in fear until you die. The question that was asked is, why sit we here till we die? A little spiritual daylight had filtered in. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So they said, what difference does it make? Now God was using this. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. They all left. Why? For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. So these lepers came in, and they ate, and they drank, and they carried off gold. Then they said, wait, this isn't right. We better let everybody in the city know about it. And they went and told them, and of course that fulfilled the prophecy, and God fed his people. Now what's interesting about this is the way God did it. He used four lepers. And it said he made all the Syrian soldiers, all their hosts, to hear a noise. I'll tell you what our Lord did. He turned the amplifier on. There was no big army of Egypt or Hittites coming at that Syrian camp. There were four lepers walking, and every twig they snapped with their feet, and every time they brushed past something, God amplified that sound thousands of times. They heard these four men coming, and it sounded to them like chariots and horses and a mighty host marching in. And it was just four lepers. That's all. Snapping twigs under their feet and pushing branches back. And they heard that amplification from heaven, that noise from heaven. Listen, God's people can make a whole lot of noise when God amplifies it. You talk to somebody about the Lord and you tell them, now you think about your soul. I told one man one time, all right, now I've talked to you. He was resisting. I said, okay, I've done the best I can with you. Now, I said, if you die tonight and you find yourself on the way to hell, you remember, you've been told. You just remember that. You don't win any popularity contests that way. But God can amplify that in their mind and keep them up all night. Just like He drove the Syrians out of there. Every time they snapped a twig, it sounded like a tree falling. Four lepers. Folks, the hour is late. The time is short. Days are evil. You know, as I wind this up in the next few minutes, I want to have you turn to one more place with me. Mark 13, the very end. Verse 32, Mark 13, 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. You know, I have a very good friend in Montreal. He's a native Greek. He grew up in Greece, fluent in Greek and in English. He calls me every so often. I talked to him last week. He gave me another lesson in Greek. And he said, the wonderful man, Nicholas Lazarus. And he gave me another lesson in Greek. And he said, you know, when it says watch there, what it's saying is, pay attention. It's not talking about a little glance here and there. Pay attention. Watch for the little signs. The Lord gave us four watches here. Remember? The evening and the cock crowing and the morning and so forth. He gave us four watches. You know, I was looking around. I try to be observant and keep my eyes open as best I can. I was kind of amazed yesterday because what happened at the Kentucky Derby. Well, first I'll tell you this. Last fall, Hillary Clinton was making a speech to the American Legion. They had four stands of color, American flags, on separate stands in front of her. As she was speaking, all four flags, nobody touched them, they all fell down right in front of her, all four on separate stands. Bang, 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 bang. She said, they must not have been put up very well. Hillary was looking at the racehorses the other day. And she picked out one called Eight Bells. And Bells was spelled with an E-S on the end, like a woman. She said, this is the winner. This is my horse. And she said she felt a sisterhood with the horse. That's the kiss of death right there. That poor horse. Have somebody like Hillary come and put her arm around you. Woo! And she said she felt a sisterhood with that horse. Sisterhood? I could do a lot with that right there, but I won't. And so the race goes on, and Barack Obama came through and he said, here's my horse, Big Brown. I'm not trying to be a racist or anything, but Barack Obama happens to be brown. And he said, this is my horse. This is the winner, Big Brown. So the race goes on, and Eight Bells got near the finish line and went down, broke two ankles. And they euthanized the horse right there on the track. Big Brown won. You know what's interesting about this is when I heard the horse's name, Eight Bells, I remembered back to how in maritime law on a ship, they regulate time by setting it up in periods of four watches each. And every watch has eight bells. The bell rings every half an hour, and then when you go through a cycle of 8 bells, you change the watch to another 4 hours and so forth. And the 8 bells, it's kind of interesting because to this day in maritime law, the person who rings the eight bells 8 times, the others can just ring it when the time is ready. They ring the bell. But that last one, you have to go and get the captain's express permission to ring the 8 bells, because 8 bells was always the signal for mutiny. When you ring the bell 8 times, it was mutiny. There's going to be an overthrow of the ship, as there could be an overthrow of the country. 8 bells signified mutiny and overthrow. The horse was named 8 bells. Now, there are strange and powerful spirits at work in these last days, aren't there? Another thing about it, too, is the Roman Catholic system, always when they cast their bells for any bell tower or spire, they had to have a certain diameter because they said that that bell must be heard for 13 miles. There's that number again. But the altar bell, where the priest calls for the wine and where he invokes the congregation into the fullness of the Mass and invokes the spirits of the saints and all that, that bell had to be 8 inches in diameter, because the number 8 indicates the 4 cardinal points of the compass and the 4 ordinal points of the compass. If you go down to Madison, on the square at the Capitol, there's 8 streets spoking off from it. And there's a reason for all that. That number 8 is very significant because of what they do to the circle and so forth. It's all witchcraft. And Hillary is a witch, and I do feel sorry for that poor horse. I'm telling you. But this is just another little sign. The horse's name was 8 bells, and 8 bells means mutiny. And 2 ankles broken and fall down right there before the finish line. So you get Hillary's horse and Barack Obama's horse right neck and neck for a while. Looks like it could go either way, either way, either way. And down goes Hillary's horse. The one that Barack picked won. God help us if that man gets to be the president. I don't know. No matter how you look or which way you look, you're going to lose. But we sure do need the Lord, don't we? I don't know what's going to happen, but it isn't good. That period of time between now and when the sky fills with the angels of God, I'll tell you, I can't wait. Amen. Because what I'm seeing on the horizon is powerfully wicked. People are walking in the depth of deception. I could go on and on and tell you, I don't have time because we've run out of time already. I've only got a couple of minutes and then we'll run out of tape. So what I'm going to do is just tell everybody what Jesus told you. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, pay attention. Don't let anybody sell you a bill of goods. You know, maybe I should save some of this for next time, but I'm telling you, what I've been seeing lately in the medical industry is direct poisoning of the people. They're on a mission, folks. They're trying to kill as many as they can. And they got China helping them, so they got somebody to blame. They are spiking everything with things that cause side effects, everything from cancer to insanity. And you wonder why society is like it is. God help us. And He will! Because there is an anointed minority. We are the minority if we are following Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art with us and that we know Thy word is true. Now let Thy congregation be encouraged in the midst of all the evil and all the negative things out there. Help us to keep our eyes upon Thee and upon Thy promise that very soon the sky will fill with Thy holy angels and Thou wilt come again to this wicked world. And, O Lord, we know the time is short, but we know the days are also very evil. Grant us grace to bear these things and to have wisdom in all matters, to make the right decisions as we interact with this wicked world. O Lord, guide us and direct us by the power of the Holy Ghost. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Let Satan have no power over us in any way. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing a chorus or two. In fact,